You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
So obviously our theme for this Advent is we are picking up on in Matthew and Luke's gospel. They record for us these narratives, these moments, these events that happen after the birth of Jesus, and we leading up to the birth of Jesus, we see this longing, this searching, this desire for salvation, for redemption, for hope, for a better life. And so what we're doing is we started with Herod, and then we're working our back to next week, Tuesday, can you believe it, Christmas Eve, ending with the birth of Christ. And so we looked at Herod and his search and his murderous search in the end, where his pride and his fear and insecurity ultimately led to murder and injustice. And then we looked at the Magi, the wise men, and how their search was instead characterized by humility and devotion and hope and worship. Today we are going to look at the lives of Simeon and Anna, and then next week the shepherds, and then the birth of Jesus. So let's read our text for today. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. When the time came for their ritual cleansing, in accordance with the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. Verse 24, they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what's stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Then a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God and said the following, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared the salvation in the presence of all peoples. It is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. And then I jump to verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now an 84-year-old widow. She never left the temple area, but worshiped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She approached at that very moment and began to praise God and to speak about Jesus to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the world in which we live, we pray in the context of celebrating the birth of our Lord, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, we pray from the Far East, the Middle East, the Near East, Europe, Africa, South America, North America. We pray, Lord, that right across this globe of ours, that your church will awake, that your children will arise and shine and speak the good news message of Jesus Christ. Everlasting Father, Shepherd to his people, Counselor, Wonderful God, Prince of Peace. Spirit of God, as we gather around your word, encourage us, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So our theme is picking up on, as we read in Matthew and Luke's gospel, this longing, this hope in the heart of people for redemption, for salvation, for a better life, for a savior. And we see the same thing in the lives of Simeon and Anna. So our attention turns today, our story takes place today at a time where Mary and Joseph, and then with the baby Jesus, the time came, as Luke tells us, because tradition was that after birth, the mom was considered ritually unclean. And so we read in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 or so, that after 40 days, they had to go and present then to the tabernacle, now the temple, the mother and the child for dedication, and to bring an offering to the priest to make on their behalf this offering for their ritual cleansing. So we know when this story took place. This story took place when Jesus was around 6 weeks old. What we learned straight away, so we remember in Leviticus, let's go back there very quickly, chapter 12, it tells us that when the parents came for this purification and this dedication, they had to bring with them a sacrifice, a lamb and a small bird. But provision was made in the law for those who were poor and who did not have sheep, you could then bring two birds. So as we start the story, we consider Mary and Joseph. We learn two things about them straight away. What are the first two things we learn about them? Number one, because the text tells us they brought two birds. So we learn, first of all, that they were poor. The second thing is that they were at the temple bringing Jesus for purification, dedication of Jesus. So we learn the second thing about Mary and Joseph, that they were devout. They were people of faith. Believers in God. So the story takes place, them bringing Jesus now to the temple to be dedicated and for Mary to be the sacrifice so that she can be ritually clean. This takes place at the temple. So let me show you this photo very quickly so you can just get a feel. So this, you remember last week or the week before, we spoke about Herod building the temple. So this is possibly then what it would have looked like in Jesus' time, the time that this story took place. Mary and Joseph, you see there the outer courts and all the entrances to the temple. Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple courts. Just about a history very quickly. If you go there today, those of you who perhaps have been there, who have never been there and would like to go, let's just another photo. This is what it looks like today. It doesn't look like in the first photo. Because you remember, quick history, in 70, that's a Muslim religious place known as the Dome of the Rock. So in 70 AD, so first it was Vespasian, was the emperor. Then his son Titus ruled only for about 2 years, who then destroyed Herod's temple, the second temple, destroyed it. All that was left was what's known today as there's a piece of the wall, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, which is still a sacred place for Jews where they go still to this day to pray for the restoration and salvation of Israel and for the temple again to be restored. Titus destroyed it in 70 AD. And then it was just never been rebuilt. The emperor after Titus was Domitian. Well done, Paul's memory. It was Domitian. And part of the propaganda, because you would wonder then, why didn't they rebuild it later on? It wasn't because part of the propaganda, part of Rome's way of suppressing the Jews, they understood the significance of the temple. And so after it was destroyed in 70 AD, said, there's no ways we're going to let it be rebuilt. And then in the year 635, Jerusalem fell to the Muslim ruler or leader, Caliph Umar. And then in 685, they started to build that other Dome of the Rock, the other photo that you saw. And that's how it looks today. But in Jesus' time, it would have looked something like this. This is a model that we have. So let's leave that picture up a bit and use our imagination. So this is where our story takes place. And you can imagine that there would have been many, many, maybe hundreds of people milling around in the courtyard of the temple. Perhaps other young parents doing the same thing as Mary and Joseph, bringing their sacrifice to be ritually clean again. Perhaps others came to bring thank offerings. Others came to bring guilt offerings. And so there were lots of people milling around all over the place. And what we find here is that here is Mary and Joseph, just a young couple, a poor couple with many others milling around to bring their sacrifice. And all of a sudden, this old man comes to them. We don't know exactly his age. From the second century onwards, the tradition grew that he was over 100 years old. But we don't know that for sure. But it is implied that he was an old man. So that out of nowhere, out of all the people, imagine just all the people milling around, this old man comes to them, takes Jesus in his arms and prays this incredible prayer over him. This is the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph were amazed. And then this lady comes, the same thing. They were amazed what was going on. And so today what I want us to do, I want us to look at what can we learn from the lives of Simeon and Anna and this moment between them and Jesus, Mary and Joseph here in the courts of the temple. So the first thing, as I've said, it's implied that Simeon is an old man nearing the end of his days. So I want you to build a picture of Simeon. An old guy, he had seen and experienced a lot in life. And he had lived with this longing to see the restoration of Israel, that Israel would be made restored and be made what it once was, free from all this oppression. Looking forward to the restoration of Israel, that another word used is the consolation of Israel. The Greek word for consolation, paraklesis. You know that word because it comes from the word that you know, paraklete, which is comforter, the one who comforts. He's looking forward to the comfort of Israel, the consolation to console, to comfort, to restore. He's looking forward to that day, longing. This connects to an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 40 verse 1, where God says, comfort, comfort, console, console my people. Remember the second exile, the people had been exiled to Babylon. And here in Isaiah 40, God is promising that he will console, restore, comfort, save his people again. And this is what Simeon was longing for. Friends, what we must understand is, so in the time before Jesus' birth, this was living in the hearts of the people. We need help. We're living in dark days. We need a Savior. And so they were reminding themselves of passages like Isaiah 40 and the promises of God, that God will intervene, that God, Emmanuel, will come among us, God with us, and restore us. And so in the time of Christ's birth, this was living in the hearts of people. And what Luke cleverly does is he connects this Jesus, the birth of Jesus, this moment where his mother and father take him to the temple. He connects Jesus with that longing, with passages like Isaiah 40. And what he's trying to say, and this would be at the very heart of the passage that we read, this is the main message that Luke wants to get across to us, is that this is no ordinary child. This is the Messiah, Savior, Shepherd to his people, Prince of Peace, Savior to us all. And Luke makes that connection. He wants you to understand that this child, Jesus, is the Messiah. But understand here now, Simeon, what's going on. He had lived life. He had seen so much. If we look at the time and the dates, it tells us, and we know that Simeon had lived through so much turmoil and struggle. He had lived through old Herod wrestling power away from, because remember, Herod was appointed by Rome, but before him there was another king, King Antigonus. Is how you pronounce it, I think. The second, but he was appointed by the Parthians and he wrestled power away. I spoke about that in week one. And so he saw all of that. Then he saw Rome invade and the Roman soldiers just moving in there by the hundreds and hundreds, and them implementing Pax Romana, meaning their taxes and Roman rule. And he had seen all of this, and this longing for a Savior grew in his heart. He had seen so much, and as the end of his days, and God had promised him, you will not die before you see Israel's salvation. So this whole time, here is a man longing and praying, please God, save us, help us. Now here's what I want you to notice. Let's get into it a bit. I want you to notice, he was longing and praying this prayer for God to intervene, for God's salvation, for, as we look at the time and the dates, for over 50 years, for most of his life, praying this prayer. Nearing the end of his life and still having seen nothing, still he trusted and still he kept on praying. What's the word for this that we're talking about? Faith. Okay. Faith, friends, is when we live and we walk and we live in such a way with that knowing, that sure knowing, that God will one day do something that I might not even live to see, but I know and trust that God will. And so therefore, even if I don't see it, even if it takes 50 or however years to pray for this longing, I will put my trust in him. So different from how most of us live our lives. We pray for a week, and if it doesn't happen, we pray for a month, and if it doesn't happen, oh well, guess God's not listening. Here is a man who had seen so much, lived undoubtedly through so much heartache and pain and struggle, and yet he did not give up on this hope. He stood firm in his faith that God will deliver on his promises. What is that beautiful definition of faith we find in Hebrews 11? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, there's old Simeon right there. The conviction of things not seen. So here's the lesson. as I look at Simeon's life, here's the first real takeaway. Faith is the thing that sustains us in dark, uncertain days. We learn from Simeon. I will not give up. I often talk to couples and sit with people who go through and who are going through difficult times. And as I listen to them, I see and I hear the thing that sustains them, that holds them in this dark time, is their faith. And so maybe I want to say to you, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe that's the only thing that is sustaining you as you sit here right now is your faith. Well, then take the message and encouragement from Simeon. Don't give up on your faith. For it will sustain you. And then I don't know about you, but then I've wondered about this. Here he is, his whole life. And he just so happens to be there on that particular day. Who did he know how to go to out of all these people milling around in the courts of the temple? Who did he know to go to? How did he know to look for a baby? I mean, the Savior, I mean, it was unlikely it was going to be a baby. If you think about it. It's probably going to be some strapping, young, strong ruler or somebody important or fancy with a whole entourage. How did he know to find them and this baby? And to be there that precise moment? Well, Luke tells us. Luke says, guided by the Holy Spirit. Simeon came to the temple. So here's the second thing. So Simeon was a devout man of faith that sustained him during so much in his life. And despite all that he had been through in life, held on to his faith. The second thing we learn about Simeon here is that he was a man who listened to the promptings, sensitive to the nudgings, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Are we? So by the way, Advent, the time of year that we're in, calls us to hang on and hold on to your faith. Let your faith sustain you in dark days is the call of Advent. Secondly here, Advent calls us to a sensitivity to the leading and the guiding of God's Spirit. He listened and was sensitive to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. Simeon, go to the temple today. See, we as Christians believe that God's Spirit lives in us. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, part of what that means is, it's implied, is that we also believe that God's Spirit speaks to us still to this day. And so the season of Advent, as we look at Simeon, is a call again. You see, because we're so busy, we're so rushed, there's so much going on in our lives, to calm down, to slow down, and in this season, to hear the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. So funny thing happened just after I prepared this sermon, which was now about a month or so ago now. But just after I prepared the sermon, I got on the bus. I don't ride the bus often. And as I got on the bus, this gentleman turns to me and he says, "Oh, I recognize you." I said, "Well, nice." I'm sorry to have to say, I don't recognize you, but... So he sat down in front of me. So I asked him how he was. He said, well, I'm not doing too well. The nudgings of the Holy Spirit. Paul, tell him to read Psalm 91. So I said, I leaned over, you know. So I said, excuse me, sir, I hope but read Psalm 91. He goes, Psalm what? I said, 91. Okay. And I could see then he took his phone out and he was looking up Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, it talks a lot, but part of what it says is, I will protect you against enemy and disease. He turns around with tears in his eyes and he says, Paul, well, he didn't know my name, so he didn't say my name. But we just for the sake. He says, actually, I'm on the bus. I'm on my way to the hospital to have tests done, for there are some serious concerns about my health. And then he read Psalm 91. Thank you for that. The nudgings of the Holy Spirit. You see, Simeon was guided by God's Holy Spirit. Simeon, you need to go to the temple today. Now, can you just imagine, as we've already said, implied here is that he's an old man. Simeon could very well have gone, God, well, you know, my hip, you know. It's a bit of a walk to the temple, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll know Jerusalem is very hilly. It's not flat at all. God, it's a bit of a walk, and, you know, my back, or in my case, you know, my hip, God, you know, I'll go tomorrow. Friends, can you just imagine if this man who had prayed and longed and put his trust in God all of his life, decided to sleep in that morning. If he had ignored the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. I love, so you know that John's gospel is my favorite gospel. It's my favorite, but really my second favorite would be Luke's gospel. I love how Luke writes and the way that he includes detail for us. So here's the thing. Here's the next lesson for us. Twice, Luke tells us, he includes the detail for those who are to read this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And the Holy Spirit led him as if to say to us, the readers, and the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you too. And so Advent then calls us to a greater sensitivity to the nudgings of God's Holy Spirit. And when we do, you will find yourself in the middle of God doing something great. You know, let me share a story with you very quickly. You know, as a young pastor, back then, you know, you go through this experience and you look at them now going back and you look at these moments that grew you and shaped you as a pastor. And I had some of those experiences as a young pastor new in the ministry. I mean, for example, the one that stands out is my very first funeral I did. And I said, you know, welcome to the service of remembering and celebrating the life of, and then I said completely the wrong name. Now wait, it gets worse. The name that I said was the name of the sister who was alive sitting in the second row. I remember those moments as I look back upon ministry. I remember my first African funeral at the gravesite in a small rural town. I've shared maybe this story with you. And I remember it was raining and pouring and this. And so Nick standing next to the grave and it was just this red African clay mud. And so as I was stepping back, my foot slipped. Oh, boy. And I was dressed in my full clerical robes, and I slipped, and I was like falling, and just like you see in the movies, you know, with the fingernails, like dragging as I'm falling into the grave. And so you could see the stewards there panic, because in African tradition, this is not a good sign at all. What's going on here? Well, God, what are you doing? And then grabbing my hand and pulling me out, and there I'm standing looking like a drowned rat, just covered in mud, and picking up my book and trying to, and just pretending like nothing happened and carrying on. But the moment that stands out to me the most, that was defining and shaping ministry, and maybe I've shared the story with you before, is from a young man named Kyle who had cancer. And I'll never forget this one Friday night, his dad phoned me. Friday night around 11 o'clock, just before midnight. It had been a long week. And he said, "Paul, Kyle's not doing well. Will you come and pray for him?" And my first immediate temptation was, I'll see you tomorrow morning. First thing tomorrow morning, before I do anything else, I will be there tomorrow morning. The nudgings of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Gustav, I'll be right there." So I got dressed. Begrudgingly, if I'm honest, I was asleep already. Let me do my job. Got dressed, drove over to the house. So sat with Kyle, prayed with him, and it was such a beautiful, holy moment. Could talk with him again about Jesus and about how much Jesus loves him. And so we spent this time together in tears, and we were praying, and we spent this time, and I hugged Gustav and Sanel, and off I went back home. I barely got home. Kyle had just passed away. So if I had said, "See you tomorrow morning," sorry, I just a bit emotional. This happened 30 years ago, but still. Okay, not 30, but a long time ago. I think the message of Simeon is that when you and I pay attention as people who believe that God's Spirit lives in you and that God still wants to speak to you every day, the message of Simeon is that when you and I are willing to slow down and pay attention, we will find ourselves in the midst of God doing something beautiful in you and through you. Advent is a call to be sensitive to the guidance of God's Spirit. And so can you just now imagine? So here he was. He said, "Yes, God." And there he was. And he finds this. And God's Spirit leads him to. And he takes Jesus and he lifts him up. And he prays this incredible prayer. Can you just imagine the emotion in him? His whole life, can you imagine the joy? And he prayed this prayer, which later in history became known as the Nunc Dimittis, that prayer that was prayed in medieval times when someone was about to die. Nunc Dimittis, those two words, "Dismiss me now, Lord." He prays this prayer, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word. Dismiss me now, because my eyes have seen your salvation." And once again, he prays this prayer. And what I find absolutely fascinating, yet again, he had not heard a single sermon of Jesus. He'd not seen any miracles that Jesus performed. He didn't know about the cross and the resurrection. And yet he sees Christ and he prays this prayer, "My eyes have seen my salvation." What's that once again? An act of faith. His faith sustaining him. Advent is a call to faith. Okay, Anna, very quickly. Oh boy, very quickly. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who belonged to the tribe of Asher. Again, here, Luke is fantastic. Full stop, new sentence. She was very old. Full stop, new sentence. Why, Luke, do we need to know this? What a sentence. She was very old. After she married, she lived with her husband for 7 years. She was now 84, a widow. Okay, so once again, we remind ourselves, Luke's central message in this passage is Jesus is the Messiah. And he wants to illustrate that with the actions of Simeon and the actions of Anna and their words and their actions. Know that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise and that was prophesied. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But we can learn a few other things through Anna's life as we did with Simeon's life. And here is the first thing. It is very interesting to me that Luke calls her a prophet. Not to be glanced over. Worthy of pause and consideration. For only twice is this word prophet used in the context of a woman. Both times, by the way, by Luke. The other time was in Acts in reference to Philip's daughters. Now, a prophet, let's remind ourselves, is an oracle of God speaking the words, the message, the heart, the passion, the desire of God on behalf of God to God's people. And for this to be said of a woman in those days is no small thing. And now you go and read all of Luke's gospel, and we find how Luke so often elevates. And here's the lesson, here's the principle. Those whom society often regards as less than, Luke elevates. He is the only one who speaks of the role that women played in supporting Jesus' ministry. Where the world sees a woman, God sees a prophet, Luke says. And go and read his gospel, and you'll see how he elevates those whom society regards as having no or less value and who marginalizes. Luke lifts them up, and this is what he's doing with Anna here. A prophet of God. And I just want to make this comment. I'm grateful to God that I find myself in a church willing to live out the precepts and the teachings of Luke by recognizing the role and the leadership of women in our community. And so I want to say, may we continue always to honor and recognize that God uses not just male, but female. A point I think worth making. But now Luke writes, it's his own sentence. She's very old. The same principle applies. Luke elevating those whom society so often casts aside and sees as less valuable. We live in a society that values youth. And rightly so. Right? But here Luke reminds us, and God wants to use you whether you're young or old. You have value and God wants to use you and has a plan for you. And I think there's another important point that I feel is important I need to make. Do not think that your age disqualifies you from God using you. Young or, in this case, old. Maybe especially if you're getting on in years a bit. You know, because young people, you know, they're so busy. But when we're older, maybe we can slow down a bit. And like Simeon, we can better pay attention to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. God's saying, I want to use you. But the most important thing, and in closing, the most important thing I really want us to notice about Anna is where Luke says this. Okay, he doesn't say it the way I'm going to say it, but and she wouldn't keep quiet about it. Where after seeing Israel's salvation, Emmanuel, God with us, she wouldn't keep quiet about it. She told everybody. And this begins to point to where to our Vision Sunday in February and what our focus is going to be for the coming years as a church. Going out into the world and speaking the good news message. And so once again, in Anna we learn, Advent is a time where we are called as we reflect and prepare our lives and hearts for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we learn in the life of Anna, is a call, the time of Advent, for you and I to step into the world with the good news. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? Well, on Christmas Eve, you've got a great opportunity. Can I just question, who's here because somebody told you about God? Put up your hand. And the rest of you? We all did, so by the way. We all did in some way, shape, or form. You didn't tell yourself. We all did in some way, shape, or form. We are all here because of somebody else. Why don't we go this Christmas and be that somebody for somebody else? Amen. We'll end there.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.